Lord, we thank you for your great mercy. Lord, that you would step into our human condition and leave behind so much, Lord, just to meet us where we are. I just pray that today we would have a greater glimpse of your love, Lord. And Lord, that your Spirit would help us to, Lord, receive the kindness that you offer, the goodness that you offer. May you encourage the spirits of your people today. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored. Lord, may our lives be pleasing to you and our hearts be pleasing to you. Bless Tony as he shares the word with us, and may your heart just be honored and glorified in this time together today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I had 4 bars when I put them in, and they turned to garbage when I turned it on. So there you go. Everybody, bump an elbow, say hello to somebody, bump a fist. How are we doing this morning? You will need your notes. You will need a Bible. You will need your notes and a Bible. It's interesting. Yesterday at men's group, we talked about, in essence, we talked about the privilege of being the one, of being each. Today, being 9/11, we reflect back on something we ought not forget, and that is lives that were taken or given for the sake of the country. And when we think in terms of what it is that transpires on the globe and our role in it, it can be overwhelming. You know, I kind of thought through what it is we're experiencing over the last few years and why it is it's so overwhelming to be one person. And we start at the most mundane level, that we have social media that has billions of people on it, with voices that are screaming at us and images that are flying toward us. And it's incredibly difficult to discern and not be overwhelmed by what it is we hear and what it is we see and what it is we experience. We shrink it down just a little bit and we look at the tragedies that have occurred in our country in the last few years, whether it's the political fallout in the polarization of our culture, whether it's COVID and what it brought, whether by disease or by economic tragedy. Then we bring it even more closely and we look at high schools being shot up and mass shootings all over the place, and the numbers are just overwhelming. Then we bring it closer to home still, and we have opioid epidemics and overdoses and deaths, and we're just like, where does it stop? All the information just being inundated. How in the world can I possibly make a difference in this world? Anyone feel that way? And it literally makes you want to just sit down and cry, or just sit down and go, shrug. What are you going to do? Well, yesterday in the middle of men's group, I had a statement by not a man of valor by any stretch of the imagination, but a man who had a keen insight into numbers dawned on me, and it made me think, we really need to concentrate in this area. And the quote is from a man by the name of Joseph Stalin. I'm sure you've heard of him. And his quote was, "One death is a tragedy, A million is a statistic. Whew. And I thought, wow. He killed two birds with one stone. One is he hit it right on the head in terms of just the overwhelming nature of the world and the trajectory it's going. And then two, justified his own behavior toward others by killing masses of people. The question then becomes, where does that leave us? What does that do for us? That's not the most encouraging message. You know, like if I stop right now, we'd all leave with, you know, our tails between our legs and our heads hanging low and wonder what in the world are we here for anyway, and maybe it's over. Or we can recognize the fact that the plight of the world was never our issue, and it's still not our issue. Now you're thinking, man, that seems cold. I didn't say don't care. I didn't say don't pray. What I mean by that is, as individual people, we're not responsible for the world. Not the entirety of the world. But we are responsible for worlds. Worlds. What does that mean? What does that mean? Everybody, do me a favor. Lift your hands up in the air like this. Make them a circle in front of you. We've done this before. This is your world. This is your world. And if you look around the room, we're full of worlds. And my world will intersect with your world, who will intersect with another world that will intersect with another world. And the fact of the matter is what I'm actually made to do, what I'm intended for, and what I'm responsible for is not the entirety of the world. It is how my world touches your world. And how my world touching your world affects your world, that when you touch another person's world, it would affect that world. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. You know, one of the things I like to talk about, because we just have this idea that bigger is better and more is more important. And then unless our picture gets so many likes, whether my post gets so many clicks, whether I'm a YouTuber with influence over millions, what I do is not worthy of attention. What I do is actually not worthy of effect. It's not even, in fact, I may as well not do anything. Again, we get caught up in the macro. When Jesus is saying, no. You know what Jesus didn't do? And I say this periodically because I want us to get this. At his disposal, over a 3-year period, he had the Roman Colosseum and the Temple in Jerusalem. Those are big buildings. And at the time, humongous buildings. You know what he could have done? He could have put an ad campaign together. He could have had the angelic choir over each of the buildings as an entertaining invitation to come and join. He could have had, you know, he could have rallied up a bunch of workers and made sure that everybody had, you know, a bullet in their hand, and we all came through the door and we sat and we listened to him preach and everybody got saved, and he would scoop us up and he would take us home. He could have done that. I can imagine that the entirety of the population of the earth at the time could have probably been, I don't know, 8 times a day, each one of those buildings over the span of 3 years, he probably could have touched every life on the earth. Yet he didn't. Would it have been potentially a good way for him to save the world? Certainly. But God in his wisdom said, this is not the best way. Could it have been a more efficient way to win the world? Absolutely. But he said, this is not the most effective way. Could have been the fastest way. Yeah, in an instant, he'd have had it done. But he said, that's not the most eternally profound way. He wants us to have skin in the game. He wants us to have the privilege of changing worlds. He wants us to have the grand privilege of walking beside him and doing mission with him and being part of the work that he's doing. Not only having been redeemed and saved, but now given privilege and opportunity to minister to the brotherhood and to add to it daily, those who are being saved. And not even the joy of the moment and the ecstasy of that life being transformed and then walking beside someone to have an impact and to find satisfaction in that and purpose and worth. But then when we sit in the kingdom of heaven and we're around whatever table it is, I don't know, it's going to be a big table, I suppose. You know, in the New Jerusalem, when it comes down, we're seated with Christ at the banquet of the Lamb. We're going to look across the table and see how others have affected, others' worlds affecting my world, and my world affecting their world, and how my world affecting their world affected their world. And you think it's, you know, 6 degrees from Kevin Bacon or whatever that used to be? Now imagine what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like as each one of us touches, our world touches the waters that all our worlds are bobbing in, and how those ripples affected every life that will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there isn't one of us whose effect isn't that profound. So today, we have to get out of our head that this is too big and too bad and too much for me. No. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be distracted. He wants to keep us from moving forward. He wants us to be so enamored with the all and overwhelmed by the every that we forget about the each. When in fact, the only thing that matters to each one of us is each one of you, each other, because that's all we can affect. Can we pray? Absolutely. Do the prayers of the saints move? Yes, I don't know how, but they do. But in terms of how we live our lives, right here, right now, this is it. Am I making sense this morning? So we're going to kind of dig deeper into this. So do me a favor. If you're taking notes, and I would really encourage you to do that. If you're taking notes, I want you to put your address down on a piece of paper. If you're not, if you're holding a baby, don't worry about it. But if you're taking notes, put your address down. If you work, put a comma there and put the address of your work there. Or if you go to school. Now I want you to draw a circle around each one of those addresses. And I want you to put a stick figure right in the center. And then the cross. And another stick figure. Because in this world, in these worlds, you're not alone, but you have the privilege of being part of this world, to bring your world into the worlds of others. Now, that what's awesome about this is you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in you, and Jesus is with you. Jesus said, go. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples, and I will be there. I'll be there with you. So we're never alone in this. Never alone. But what's really awesome is he didn't just give us a Holy Spirit, which is not an only, right? He gave us one another to encourage and to bump elbows with and to partner with, and that our worlds together then would affect worlds. But it's always in the context of the each. And so what I want you to do is I want you to look at the notes, and we're going to read down this real quick, and I want to kind of dig into this for a moment. See, we forget that we have the privilege and honor of being the one to each one. Laura, can I embarrass you for a moment?
No.
No, not you, Laura. Come here for 1 second, sweetheart. Ironically, absolutely ironic, as if God does irony, right? And so ironically, we just ran into each other downstairs. And in the midst of just running into one another, she had something to say to me. Do you dare say it?
Sure.
Go for it. Don't choke me. Here you go.
I just shared with Tony that as I was sharing my testimony yesterday, it was pretty awesome to think that I've known him for 17 years. So I was saved when I was 30, and I literally was walking into a church and ran right into Tony. So I just thanked him for that, encouraging me.
Listen, this is a model of each one touching each one. Right here. 17 years ago, we happened to run into each other at a church. I mean, within how long from that meeting did you come to faith?
Months, yeah.
Yeah, just hanging out over the course of months where our worlds intersected, and then of course being in a church, other worlds intersected with others. Her world was impacted. 17 years I've watched her grow in her faith. 17 years I've watched her affect other lives. 17 years I've watched her life be affected by others. 17 years I've watched her world intersect with other people's world and make a difference. 17 years. Isn't that remarkable? Give God a hand on that one, would you? You know, the fact of the matter is that is just a tiny little example of how the kingdom of heaven moves forward. Jesus put it this way. He said, in fact, Aaron, would you do me a favor real quick? Would you look up the parable of the yeast working its way through the 70-pound pile of dough? Okay, let's go into the notes real quick. So this is what we're looking for. So we've been talking about this idea of adding brotherly affection to our lives, that we make every effort. And in making every effort, I will reiterate this point. Peter's point is not only that we exert the effort to do, but we exert the effort to choose what is most important over what's important, what is best over what is good. And sometimes the work is not in doing the work. The work is making the choice to do the right work. That doesn't mean you don't do the work. You know, good. You know, it says, if I may, the road to hell is paved by good intentions, right? And that is all those good things that we intended to do that we never really did. Don't confuse it. The fact of the matter is, the battle is with our flesh. There's a spiritual fight. The work in front of us isn't the issue. The work is on our own hearts, our own minds, with our own flesh in regard to, will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in overcoming our flesh and our own desires and do the thing we're prompted to do, or will we just passively roll over and resist the thing that God would have us do? So the every effort is in choosing the best thing. It's choosing the most important thing. It's getting through the tyranny of the urgent to recognize the actual need in front of us and meet it accordingly. Now, that doesn't mean it isn't urgent in and of itself. What it means is it begins to rise up over all the important things as the most important thing. And we do this by adding goodness to our faith and adding the word of God to those acts of service, adding self-control and the ability to remain in the context of that, both the word and the circumstance. Persevering cheerfully through it, recognizing that God is going to do this great work, and then that manifests itself in this beautiful brotherly affection, recognizing that the most important relationships I have in this world isn't even with your spouse or your children or your parents or anything of the sort, but it's with Jesus Christ and the body in which he's placed you that enables you now to affect those other relationships in a way that you could not before. Just like my world bumping into Laura's world and watching Laura's world bump into somebody else. What did she say? She just gave her testimony when? Yesterday. Her world infected somebody else's world just yesterday. Isn't that fantastic? And if you want to stop being overwhelmed by what's happening in the world and the macro and the numbers and the cacophony of sound and everything that's, and all the images being thrown at you, then take a step back and first put it in an eternal perspective that God has a hold of all these things and he's going to work this thing out. And the second is that in this context, your concern is not the world. That's God's concern. Your concern is the one in front of you. Your concern is the one beside you. Your concern is the one who lives with you, lives next to you, who you work with and who you play with, who you encounter. That's your concern. And honing your world in such a way as to allow it to affect someone else naturally through Jesus and the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Whew, craziness. So if we read... So what about this brotherly affection? Well, this is a general attitude of our hearts. We are not to be overwhelmed by this world. Though we can pray for the macro, we are never meant to be responsible for the entire world, but for everyone we encounter. Each of those who God brings to me, first for the brotherhood, one another, then those whom we share the kingdom of our Father, then to those in closest proximity to us. And then the next list would be those who we randomly encounter, as if random is a word in God's economy, being alert and ready to make the most of every opportunity. And this all happens more and more naturally as we make every effort to grow in discernment of the Word of God, as to naturally think according to God's truth. In other words, we and adding God's word to our hearts and minds, we will more and more think naturally according to that word. That truth will work in us and work out of us. As we make every effort to grow in discernment of the word as to naturally think according to God's truth, that word also works in me to distinguish and discern the Spirit's prompting, and that prompting will always be governed by his word. So as I recognize the Spirit's voice, I'll be able to discern, having been conformed now to this new way, transformed in my mind, I'll be able to discern the Holy Spirit's voice and then that prompting and see that it works in accordance always with God's word. And God's word gives me assurance. So the Holy Spirit will always agree with the word, not just the written word, but the person of Christ, who always agrees with the Father's will, as none of them speak without consideration of the other. They mutually serve and edify each other with mutual affection. Therefore, our doing the same is an extension of the kingdom. So this whole idea of working from the macro to the micro looks like this. Look at John 3:16 with me in your notes. It says, for God so loved the what? The world, all, right? The entirety of it. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever or everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but each one would have eternal life. We go from the all to the every to the each. Yes, ma'am. Right there. Before that was in my notes or something. All right. So if we go on, it says an affection, an affinity for, a friendly demeanor, a general sense of kindness and benevolence and generosity toward all. So here, how should I approach this brotherly affection? One of the reasons we're going here, we're going from the every to the, from the all to the every to the each, is because I had a young man come to me after the service 2 weeks ago and say, now what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to serve the people in front of me? How do I know? Well, first and foremost, when we talk about brotherly affection, we're talking about a general attitude. We carry an environment with us. It's cheerful, it's kind, it's benevolent, it's gracious, it's alert and aware. It's not only looking to its own interests, but it's also looking to the interests of the person in front of you. It enters into the room without any vain conceit or selfish ambition, but instead looks at others as being better than self, and so is waiting for the moment to smile, to shake hands, to greet, to embrace, to encourage, to stop and talk or pray. It creates an environment of cheer and joy. It creates an environment of welcome and belonging. And that is not one person's task. That is each of our tasks for the sake of the many. And so the idea of having brotherly affection among the brotherhood is that we create this environment. We work with the Holy Spirit and the very nature of Jesus, and we walk into the environment with looking forward to the fellowship that will come, and we cheerfully look forward to embracing and encouraging and exhorting. And so whoever walks through the doors, they have a sense of, oh, I'm welcome here. Oh, this is a safe place. Oh, they're really glad I'm here. How important is that? How important is that? I can't tell you the number of people who tell me when they enter into this building how it is they feel in regard to how they've been treated, what the environment is. Safe, home, cheerful, welcoming, embracing, accepting, non-judgmental, all of that. That's brotherly affection. That is creating an environment where you have affection for one another in such a way as to cause someone to come in and sense that they can belong, they can be here, they're safe here, they're going to be cared for here. It matters that I'm here. And when all of us do that, everyone who walks in feels that way, and each one is edified. You see how that works? Each. And how we minister is we are aware and alert. We look and we pay attention. We allow our eyes to meet somebody else's eyes. We slow down and we engage, even for a moment. It doesn't have to be a long conversation. It doesn't have to be a conversation at all. Sometimes it's just a smile and a stop and a wait or a hug or a quick testimony. That's brotherly affection. And that's how we love each other generally. But if we all do this, every one of us, each person who walks in will be affected by it, as our worlds begin to blend and bump and intersect and infect. So go down the notes with me if you would. So there's this affection, an affinity for, a friendly demeanor, a general sense of kindness and benevolence, a generosity toward all. And this is practiced by the whole body, all those with whom I fellowship and worship, leading to a cheerful welcoming and accepting that brings a sense of joy and belonging to to all who enter. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Philippians chapter 2, I come with a willingness to serve as opportunities arise, being available, being alert, being aware, to provide an act of kindness to everyone you encounter. Anyone has a need, to anyone who has a need in the moment. Direction, help, smile, a moment of friendly caring. See, what this does, whether we know it or not, it takes me from my own interest, but also to the interests of others. What I'm here for, to recognizing we're here for something. We begin to develop an affection for those around us, a willingness and an eagerness to serve, born out of this growing, sincere affection for those with whom we share this common space, deepening our affection and moving us to love each person we serve. That deepened affection leads to wanting to serve the body even more profoundly, intentionally, finding a space, a place to share me and my gifts with others. I want to stop there for a minute. When I wrote that, I kind of cringed. I thought, sharing me and myself with others, boy, that seems conceited. This is the world I am. This is the world God has given me. When I bring my world to bear into the life of another, it determines how they view even themselves sometimes, let alone me or the group. And the fact of the matter is, whether we know it or not, when we bring ourselves to bear in the life of another, we're actually bringing them joy and cheer and aid and something magnificent. And if we're not willing to admit the fact that God has made me to be magnificent, then we misunderstand what God has made me to be. And my magnificence has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the magnificent one who made me, and magnificently. And then in that magnificence, put me in a place to affect the people around me magnificently. That in this cracked and broken shell of clay is the very power and glory of God that leaks through me in a way that actually moves the kingdom forward and touches the hearts of the one in front of me. And all of a sudden, because they've met me and Christ in me, their lives are what? Affected. In fact, it goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 to say, listen, each of us has been given a gift to do what? To edify all others, to bring it to bear in the body, that the body would have no need. That's what we get to do. I get to bring me and my stuff into the middle of it and go, how do I, can, where do I, what do I, yeah. A finger and a thumb are all well and good unless you can't put them together. They got to be able to move. So the thumb says, here I am, I bring my thumbness to you. And my pointer goes, okay, I'll bring my, And my mouth is going, look, Oreo, oh. Right? Yeah, that's right. Dunk that baby in the milk. Look what it goes on to say. See, when we share mutual affection and we serve one another with that mutual affection, it deepens. And not only does the affection itself deepen, but the love then begins to grow between us, because we become more and more familiar with them. That family begins, we begin to intersect more deeply, more profoundly, more often, with more intention. And so we go from brotherly affection that is a general sense to a deepening affection that makes sure that I know who you are, to a love that is developed over through expressing that affection, because that's what happens when you do that. And so we add with every effort the importance of brotherly affection. In the context of expressing that affection, we are now making the effort to add to that love. A commitment, a dedication, not just to the whole, but to one another, to everybody, and not just to the everyone, but to the each. As we minister to each one according to their need. And you don't have to worry about meeting the need of each person in the room. All you have to worry about is when your world intersects their world, how you minister to them, and you allow them to minister to you. And because all of us are doing that, there's no need for Dave to know everybody in the room or to touch everybody in the room or to minister everybody in the room, other than that general sense of mutual affection and the alertness of the needs, those brief needs that can be touched and dealt with. But in regard to relationship, his world is intersecting with somebody else's world because he's got people in his life who he's had mutual affection for. That affection is deepening through consistent interaction that grows into love that now causes me to be committed to you and your welfare, even at my own sacrifice. Do you see how that works? But that only happens when we practice mutual affection. That only happens when we bring ourselves to bear. So go back to the notes with me, if you would. So that deepened affection leads to wanting to serve more profoundly, that I might share me and my gifts, to serve the body with the gifts and talents, to bless and edify those around us, to build them up, to build everyone up as each one does its part. Hear that again? All of us, every one of us, each of us. All of this leads to expressing our part of the body, displaying a mutual concern for all the parts. Oh, that's where affection begins to become loving, right? It's one thing for me to be alert and aware of the fact that you have a need in the moment, and my world touches your world, and that's a mutual affection. That's all wonderful. As I get to know you more, I begin to see that maybe there's a couple issues in your life that are ongoing that maybe we can have effect on one another. And then all of a sudden, I find myself concerned for you that either I see you down or gone or missing or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden, my love begins to rise up, and I go, you know what? I need to be willing not only to do this with this kind of sense of mutual affection and environmentally touch his life, and I probably even need to be in his life maybe more than once or twice in terms of touching that immediate need that I see in the moment. I need to be concerned for his welfare and maybe turn that affection into love and sacrifice my own desires for his sake and his welfare that I might come to meet his need. Love. You see how that grows? And it grows with every interaction. But again, you're not responsible for all. We were never supposed to be responsible for all. Our responsibility in the all is just all of us carry the same attitude. One mind, one spirit, one purpose, right? Then, not wanting to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, in humility we consider you as being better than me, and so I bring that forward. And I'm not looking only to my own interests, but to your interests also. And as my world intersects with your world, the more often it intersects with that world, the more relationship is built. That relationship grows from mutual affection to affection, to sincere love. And each one of us will have pockets of people with whom we build these relationships. So that all those circles begin to become, what do they call that when circles do this? What is it called? It's a math term, louder. Venn diagram, thank you very much. And all of a sudden those circles are overlapping. I failed geometry 3 times, if anybody wants to know about that. Okay, so here we go. There's a reason I was a history major, not an engineer. Okay, so... So all, and as we edify others, keep going down the notes with me, as we edify others and help them grow, we are being affirmed as to our own part of the body and confirming them in terms of their part of the body. And as we do this, we express our affection to others, showing the extent of our sincerest loving affection and being generous with our care and our service. This all reminds us of why we're here, why we are where we are, who we are as a part of this body and why we're here in this body, for our own encouragement and to encourage those with and for whom we are connected. And with each act of kindness, sharing of affection, we are increasing all of our confidence and assurance and producing in and among us a spiritual zeal that carries us through these difficult times. It is one thing to walk into a room full of people and all of us are here. It becomes more profound when you recognize everyone who's here. And then when you get to know each person is here as your world intersects with their world, that's where true encouragement comes. I can be encouraged by the group, by all of us being here. I'm encouraged even a little more deeply when I realize everyone who is here. And I begin to see them. But I'm really, really encouraged when my life intersects with your life and we're actually pushing and prodding one another toward what it is that God would have me do. And it continues to filter down. And affection goes from affection to love. So to have and to share such affection to serve the body is to love Jesus. Expressing that love by obeying his loving and life-giving commands, by participating in the building up of the body, all who are a part, everyone, each loving one another as Jesus has loved us. Look at 1 John 4 in your notes. It says, we love because we've first been loved. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also do what? Love their brother and sister. The believers. The believers. So what I want to do in the last few minutes we have is I want to go to John chapter 6. And we're going to look at the all, the every, and the each. And Jesus' concern for them all. Jesus being responsible for the all, that he would love the whole world, that everyone who would believe in him, each one would be saved. And what our role is in that context. Each one of us has different capacities. While you're looking, listen, Peter spoke and 3,000 people came to Christ in a day. Philip took a walk and saved one eunuch. That's the beautiful spectrum of the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. So Jesus had actually gone up to teach his disciples, and he brought them with him, and he sat down to teach as rabbis would do. As he looked up, he began to see this mass of people come up the side of the hill. Think about this for a moment. I want you to put yourself in the midst of this. So Jesus has taken his disciples, gone up the hill. He sits down to teach them. He looks down over just past Peter's head, I think. He's just kind of doing this, and all of a sudden he sees a mass of people come up the hill. All of those people. And he takes this moment to shift his attention. He takes this moment to adjust what he's doing. He takes this moment to not be overwhelmed, but to do what he came to do. Look what it says. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" There's that word all again. He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages." Whoa, stop. Are you kidding? All these people, what? It would take all of this. So Philip is overwhelmed, just like we're overwhelmed. The masses are coming, and can you imagine the sound of this crowd? And all their stomachs are rumbling all at the same time. And Jesus looking down, it says in Mark, and he had compassion on them. He was moved with affection. He said, "How are we going to feed them?" And Philip goes, "What are you, crazy? We can't do this. I can't do this. This is too much. Look at all the people." Philip answered in verse 7, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough food." Well, look what it says, for what? For each one. From all to every to each, 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 from all to every to each. It would take more than a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many that everyone would have a bite? All. So overwhelming. So many people. Look at them all. How would we have enough that everyone would receive? In this moment, we can be utterly overwhelmed. None of us were meant to be a bread store. None of us. But all of us can bring one loaf. None of us were meant to feed them all, but we're all privileged to feed one. There's no way we can meet the needs of everyone, but we can meet the needs of each one that God brings to us. A little boy brings a meager meal, the meal of the poor, by the way, barley loaves and little fish. But he brought what he had and he offered it up to the one who could meet the needs of all, every one, that each one would eat. Stop being overwhelmed by the all. You can't meet the needs of everyone. But what we can do when we offer God our meager self is be in a place where we can meet the needs of each one brought to us. This is really profound. And it begins right here. I quote this verse all the time because we don't believe it. The world will know we are his disciples by how they view us loving each other. Each other. He didn't say all. He didn't even say every. He said each. Each other. When we bring our meager self to one another, and God empowers it in a way that affects and infects your world with my world. Look what it goes on to say. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. Verse 8, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, including, then you add to that, children and women. Jesus then took the loaves and he gave thanks. He took the meager offering and he offered it to his Father. He took the meager offering and he gave thanks for it. He was not overwhelmed by the all. He was not thinking about how in the world do I feed everyone. He just offered it back to God and said, how would I feed each? Because although God is concerned about the world that he would send his son, that everyone who would believe, his greatest concern is that each one of us who would believe would be saved. But not just saved, then have the privilege of being each to each. Not worried about the all, not overwhelmed by the every, but instead concerned for the each. Verse 10, Jesus said, have them sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did this, the same with the fish. And if I go to a mark for a minute, he directed them to do something that I think we need to understand. So there were probably between 19 and 20,000 people actually in this crowd. He starts out with a meager 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. They look at the all and they're overwhelmed. They look at the every and there's no possible way. So he says, no, don't worry about that. Give me what you have and I'll distribute it to each. And then what he did was for the distribution was he didn't have them come in mass. You know what he had them do? Break up into 50s and hundreds. And you know what that's a representation of? The local body of Christ. That even in the context of the church, although we have mutual affection for and concern for the all and the every, what he did was so that we would not be overwhelmed as he broke it down into local bodies where the distribution of the bread and the fish could be seen eye to eye, heart to heart, life to life, where we see its effect and we're part of it, give and take. what I really want to do, but I've run out of time, was to put us in the midst of the crowd. And what it must have been to sit down with 50 people in the grass and have kids running around and mom's trying to catch them and dad's trying to get food to them and all everything they're doing. And what they must have done when they just watched the bread continue to multiply and the fish continued to increase and what and eat until they were full. And what the conversations must have been. And how they must have been praising God for what they were experiencing and seeing. Reflecting back on God giving manna to the Israelites, and oh my goodness, I can't. And how amazing this had to have been. All of us experience this, everyone, as we each are fed. But I can't take you there, so here we go. Look at verse 12. I'm going to put a parenthetical word in the middle of this. Ready? And when they each had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over." How generous the Father is. How amazing it is when we give and it'll be given together, given to us, pressed down, shaken together, flowing in our lap. For the measure with which we give, it'll be given back to us. When we bring our meager selves to bear to the body, when we allow our world to intersect with the worlds around us. When we become alert and aware of the needs around us, whether it's mutuality in regard to this general environment, whether it's individually as my world bumps into yours, or whether it's intentionally that our lives begin to rub each other and we go from affection to love, God multiplies and he gives as we give. Pressed down, shaken together, flowing in our laps. Gather the baskets up because there's plenty. There's plenty. And this is what he means in Romans 12, that when you serve, your spirit comes to a bubbling, boiling fervency that energizes you and strengthens you to serve all the more. Let's stand and sing.